Good morning. How's everybody today? Good. If it doesn't seem as crowded today, there was really a very nice crowd last Saturday, which is really quite unusual. Part of it was Marianne Evans was here. Her husband Doug died 7 months ago. I thought it was longer than that. Anyway, she was here with about 30 of her relatives. I said, gosh, thanks, Marianne. Could you come every week? It's, you know, the increase was about 38% of our population. Anyway, she was here celebrating what would have been 51 years of wedding bliss. So God doesn't care when you come, but if you bring your heart when you do come. Just a couple of thoughts, if I might, before I begin my reflection today. As the greeters have been doing, you're invited to go to the back table this morning. We've been talking really for several weeks now about praying for the school. And this came about really a couple of months ago, a month and a half maybe, when we had the last praise and worship. I think it was a Tuesday or Wednesday evening, and usually 45 or 50 or so people come. We have Eucharistic adoration, we have the monstrance and the host set out as we praise God and worship the Lord for 45 minutes or an hour. And at that time, after the praise and worship, we had already decided, because really of a word of knowledge, not really a prophetic word, but a word of knowledge, I think, that came out of the intercessory group for the parish, which meets on the third Thursday of every month for a holy hour. And it came to mind pretty strongly that day as well, that we're really being called to pray for the school. Now, we're not praying for the school because it's a bad school. We're not praying for the school because the school has a lot of problems. We're praying for the school because, I suppose most obviously, the challenges that schools have today, you know, violence and shootings and that kind of thing, but maybe even more pertinently, for young children growing up in society today, for parents, for those home lives that are not stable. I think it's a very fine school. I've been asking you for some time to please pray for an increase of students. They lost 20 to 30% of their students during COVID. Those kids didn't come back. We lost about $100,000 a year because of all those students didn't come back. It's not about the money. It's about the amount. You're welcome. So again, it's nothing more than that. You will recall that 8 years ago now, we celebrated our 60th anniversary as a parish, and I had written prayers for the birth month of all of us, and you took those prayers. And I know a number of you are still praying that prayer. Good for you. Same concept. There's cards back there for the 12 months, beginning with the preschool kids, the grade school, first, second, third through eighth grade, principal, staff, administration, etc. So if you'd please take a card of your birth month and pray the prayer there. I wrote the prayers. I did consult with Michelle Waskowski and Corrine McCarthy, who are both retired grade school teachers. I think Corrine taught second grade. And Michelle is the one we're praying for, who's really waiting and praying, asking for our prayers. She's waiting for a kidney transplant. She's being prepared to start dialysis. So please pray for Michelle. And I really asked them, you know, what kind of prayers, you know, so they gave me different suggestions for that. So I wrote the prayers. You can add anything you want to the prayer. Through Christ our Lord, pray a Hail Mary, pray in our Father. Just for the youth today, for the safety of that school, and really all schools. So that's what that's about. Again, I shouldn't make this announcement because most of it's gone now. But, Drew, how's your back today? What? You're doing fine. Ashplund, I know who they mean because they've been around the neighborhood trimming all the trees. There was a fair amount of firewood, and you know they said, "Well, no, we're not taking that." And the last time we had a limb fall, there was a fair amount of firewood there, and I invited people to take it. It was gone before Mass was over. Drew took most of it yesterday. Thank you, Drew. And oh, by the way, you're welcome. There's a little bit left. If you want the firewood, how much should I charge? Hey, it's not the money, it's the amount. It could be a new fundraiser. Anyway, we'd like it off the lawn. If you'd like to take the wood, please do. And that's the end of the announcements. Would it make a difference to you in how you lived your life if someone rose from the dead? Think carefully about your answer. How much difference does it make? How much difference does Jesus make in your life day to day? We say, we believe, the core of our faith, we would have no faith if he had not risen from the dead, right? And we profess him. And most of you come every week, and you hear the word, you receive the sacrament. How much difference does that make in the way you think, feel, pray, act, and interact with other people? I'm pretty sure, in fact, I know, I gave you fair warning, we were going to hear another week about money, wealth. This is probably, well, it is, the harshest parable that Jesus ever spoke. Remember, it's a story. But you also feel how poignant it is, because it is reflected even in our culture today, not only in America, but really throughout the world. It's really a living parable because it really reflects a lot of what's going on in humanity. I begin that way because we're here, because we profess the love of God in Christ, who died and rose. If he hadn't risen, he'd just be one more dead guy. But he rose. And because he rose, we say he's Lord and Christ. We proclaim the gospel by which we are called to live. And so it's a good invitation. It's not a, it's not a guilt trip. Simply an invitation. As you would understand, and as it implies in the gospel, death is the great equalizer, is it not? It is. Well, it was for, there's no name here. We've given him the name Dives, but that'll come in a few minutes. The rich man, that's what the word Dives means, a wealthy man. Made a difference for him. He didn't wake up before he died, but he woke up after he was dead. Hey, send that guy over here and bring me some water. Throughout our lives, if we're paying attention, we do have different experiences that serve as opportunities that might invite us to rethink our priorities, or maybe to look again at the manner of our way of life. Sometimes it simply comes with the passage of years, and we simply grow and mature beyond those things that we just clung on to maybe a little too long in our lives. Other times, it comes as a great blessing. Anybody here ever win the lottery? Don't answer that out loud. You might get a bunch of phone calls. We've all had difficult experiences, times of crisis or loss, serious illness, relationship problems, financial problems, and ultimately the death of our loved ones. You know that I know that experience. In different ways, great or small, these all serve as an awakening or a stirring of the soul that might lead or lend us toward a conversion of heart, right? To rethink again, who am I? What am I really doing? How much difference does God, Jesus, really have in my life? Do you feel God's love in your life? Do you allow the virtues and the challenges of the Christian gospel to find its way into the way that you're living? The call of the Christian life, of course, is modeled on the life of Jesus. We can't be Jesus, but we're called, obviously, to not only admire him, but to imitate his way of life, of justice and mercy and compassion. You know as well as I do that merely professing the name Jesus as Lord is not an automatic open door to the light and the glory of heaven. We can all talk the talk of the Christian gospel, but can we and do we walk the walk with a compassion and a justice and a mercy in our hearts that in some way, in the context of the situation of our own lives, that we can have love for one another. Again, very obvious, is it not? You know the story. It's not a parable. It's a story. You know, the religious scholar says, "Oh, Lord, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." We could memorize that. But memorizing is not the same as putting it into action. I tend to believe pretty strongly, and I think I know you'll understand, where does it begin? Really with the love of self, does it not? With the love of self. Generally speaking, we're pretty much in the same age. I know there's some younger ones, don't be offended, and maybe some older, don't be offended. You remember those times when we were in Catholic grade school and they said, "You love God because, you know, God, you better love God." And we loved God because we were told to. And if we didn't love God, well, then God would be mad, and you know, we would be committing a sin. And it put that whole element of fear in there, right? That's not love for God. We were just doing it because we were told to, and we wanted to be on the right side of God so that when we die, we can go to heaven. That's not really love. But if we can learn to love ourselves, created by God in the image of the divine liking, God made us because he thought we would like it. How's that working out for you? But if we love ourselves, then we can know and love, well, I didn't make myself. Well, most of us think we did make ourselves. But God made us. And then if the heart and soul are awake and we realize that the goodness of our lives, even if life is hard, it's all coming from God. And then we can love God with our whole being, our heart and our soul. But then if we're loving ourselves and we're loving God, and we begin to learn the nature and the, the essence, really, of God living in us, quite naturally, we're going to want to love our neighbor because it makes the most sense. And the unitive movement of our lives is as human beings. Pretty basic, pretty simple, isn't it? But in today's world, we can all see and feel how difficult it is. Now, what does all this have to do with these readings about money and wealth? As I said last week, people who know and love themselves and love God and try to love their neighbor, those aren't the people that are trying to grasp and grab every wealth and power and control of the world. They're already happy in the rhythm and movements of their own lives. Because they know God's love, because they can love themselves and to the whatever capacity they've learned to allow themselves to give time, money, and energy to love others. You know how that works. So consider the prophet Amos. Amos was no big deal in the southern kingdom of Israel. He was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees. Yet he knew of the prosperity of the northern kingdom. And it pained his conscience. I'm sure he pretty much said that last week. Because he knew that 99% of that wealth was in the hands of 1% of the people, and everyone else, quite literally, economically, lived in crippling poverty. And it pained him. So God called Amos to go to the northern kingdom and preach and prophesy against those. Look at the imagery. Feel the imagery of that first reading. "Woe to you complacent in Zion, lying on your beds of ivory." That must have been hard and cold. That was just the underbed. How about the pillows and the blankets and the mattresses, whatever it looked like in those days? "Stretched out comfortably on your couches, eating the fat of lambs taken from your flock and calves from your stall, improvising sweet cocktail music on the music from the heart," like David. "They drank wine from bowls." The cups weren't big enough, so they drank wine from bowls. "And they anointed themselves with the finest and the best of oils. And yet they were not made ill by the collapse of Joseph." Joseph is another name for Israel. In other words, they lived in their wanton luxury, blind, deaf, and unseeing of those struggling with basic necessities of life. So God sends Amos. And the prophecy, and in fact, historically, it happened within a couple of years of that very time. Assyria overtook the northern kingdom of Israel, and those who were carried off first, as the reading said, the wealthy and the rich were the first ones to be carried off into exile. Therefore, now they shall be the first to go into exile, and their wanton revelry will be done away with. The readings are hard. Now, as it was pointed out to me rather wisely, this could have been a very short homily. It's not what you have. It is if what you have has you. Their wealth and comforts had them, and they forgot God. They worshiped neither God nor human being. They only worshiped and were satisfied by their own comforts. Pretty obvious that this parable of Jesus, this story, very like a living story really, is a direct reflection of the gospel. Now notice that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They were the wealthy of the time, the church leaders, and those who ran the business of the temple, and all the taxes and all the money that came into the temple because they had to pay for the lambs of sacrifice and all the rest of that. And, you know, what's more important? And the baby kind of got thrown out with the bathwater because it really became the greatest place of commerce in the whole country. And so Jesus points this out to these leaders of the people. Where were their hearts? Were they with God? Or were they with their high society and well-being in the course of that society? They were misaligned in what they had against their role as teachers of the divine way. The parable, as I said, is really quite real for us because it's pretty much the rhythm of our culture today, is it not? Now, just to be clear, it's not sinful to be wealthy. But if I ask anyone here, I'm not sure how many would stand up or raise their hand high and say, well, yeah, I'm wealthy. They might be afraid I might call them for a donation. We all have an idea of what wealth is. Maybe we have a number in mind. Well, I don't have what that one has, so they're way more than I have, so I know I'm not wealthy. To be wealthy is not sinful. It is sinful to be wealthy and to blindly ignore the suffering and the poor that are around us, often enough right under our nose. And that's hard, is it not? Don't you feel uncomfortable? I know I do. Practically every corner in this city and every other city, there's someone on the corner, homeless, hungry, poor, cold, help. That's hard to see. And we all probably have our own ideas, you know, about who went where, when, and how to respond to those kinds of things. The problem with the rich man is that he was blinded by his excess of daily comforts. How could he not know that this man Lazarus was lying at his front gate, mostly naked, covered with sores, that were licked by dogs? Now, it's interesting. The name Dives isn't in this reading. And that's intentional. Because if the man was identified by name, psychologically, it would be much more easy for us to say, well, that guy Dives, he shouldn't do that. There's no name, so that we can take the parable into ourselves and say, well, where might that be happening in my life? We can't excuse ourselves and say, well, I'm not rich. I don't have enough to give anybody anything. I don't know. I'm pretty aware of the socioeconomic realities of Madison Heights and surrounding areas. It's not the richest community, but we're pretty stable, are we not? Yeah. Compared to the poor and the starving in the world? I know you're generous. I know, I've been here long enough. You're very generous. We have a very active Christian service program, and particularly at Christmas and Thanksgiving and these prayer cards and the Mercy Day that's coming up. I know you're generous. This isn't about guilt, and it isn't about all of a sudden start shoving money at the church. It's about our hearts, is it not? So that we can pay attention as brothers and sisters in the Lord, which is all humanity, so that we can be agents of the gospel that we proclaim and profess in the rising of Jesus. Now notice, even after his death, Dives, you see, somebody along the way gave him the name, a wealthy man. But even after he's dead, and what we now would call he's in purgatory, or maybe he's in hell, why is he in hell? Because those who get to heaven have, to their best ability, whatever incompleteness or faults there were, those in heaven are those who tried to live lives noticeably marked by love. No, none of us is doing that perfectly, but this man was blind, ignorant, and unseeing, willingly unseeing. Poor starving guy laying on his front porch, and he simply ignored him. But now notice how arrogant he is. He presumes, probably hasn't been to the temple in years, but he presumes to go to Father Abraham. Oh, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus. Oh, now all of a sudden he knows the guy's name. Send Lazarus and have him bring a drip of water to ease my parched tongue. He's still arrogant and unknowing. It's a harsh parable. But it's an invitation for us to simply notice. Is Jesus trying to make us feel guilty? I don't believe so. What's the takeaway? Justice, charity, compassion, love of neighbor, love of self is the love of the way we love our neighbor or ourself. That's the way we love God. We don't have some special section of love for God and, well, then my life is over here. The way we love ourselves and others is the way we love God. And this justice, love, and charity are non-negotiable realities, virtues of the Christian gospel. The wealthy of the world, more often than they should, gain their wealth by taking advantage of the poor. And those who struggle in middle or lower income status perhaps build up a resentment and an anger, and maybe a righteous anger. But the challenge is that we are here to hear or to listen to the Word of God and to find our peace in it. Dives, the wealthy man, is lost in his comfort. He thinks he's got it made. That's why I started the way I did. Even if someone rose from the dead, you still would not believe. We say we believe. I believe Jesus rose. We had the healing mass again last night. We prayed with people. Those people found healing. They found comfort. They found peace. They thanked us. But it was God who did the healing, God who did the blessing. We continue to receive letters and thanks and phone calls, thank you cards from people who have received our prayer blankets. We gave out not quite so many blankets yesterday. And some people are I'm not that sick. I don't need a blanket yet. Well, how sick do you have to be? God's doing that work. Why? Because Jesus died and rose. And the power of his Spirit. And what's the power of the Spirit? Love gives healing, mind, body, soul, and spirit. So ours then is to believe in the light of the gospel. And if we can, if we have a resource beyond our immediate need that we can share with others, then we are participating in the love, compassion, mercy, and justice to which the gospel calls us. If we don't have anything to share, you still have your heart. And then you pray. And you offer your prayer through the prayer card. Simple little prayer. Two sentences those prayers are. At the end, say, through Christ, we didn't print it on there. Through Christ our Lord. Why do we do that? Because all of our prayer goes through Christ, the one who died and rose, through him, Father. You say we pray in the Spirit, through Christ, to the Father. Through Christ our Lord, add a Hail Mary, add a Our Father, Add all your favorite prayers. But do it with your heart. If you have nothing to give, give your heart. Because then you're aligning yourself to the love of God whom we profess in Christ. Be at peace. I'm not asking for money. God wants your heart. He wants mine. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you're in need, let someone know. If I or we can help you as a parish, let us know. I guess that's all. I better stop talking. Thank you for being God. God, help us to realize you're God and we're not. Amen.